This morning we have one of the most important studies that I've done in some time as far as its importance. So let's get into our morning. Let's first of all begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of this prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Spirit. You've made the trouble to get up and get here. Don't waste your time in the flesh. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. How grateful we are for the church and this local assembly and the church. And we pray, Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, Brian, what are we going to sing?
Turn to hymn number one.
Oh, would you all join us in hymn number one? Holy, holy, holy. Four verses.
God touching our lives. Well, when we go to prayer, we're asking God to touch our lives. So as we accumulate the prayer requests, keep in mind that we're asking God to touch our lives. Typical standard, how's Thomas doing?
Oh, he's doing well.
Good? Yeah. Good?
Yeah, I haven't seen him since Friday. He's been in Austin this weekend, so
okay.
I think he's doing well.
Okay. Okay, I guess you see Grady, he's the answer to prayer. Any additional prayers we need there? Oh, yes?
I have a surgery scheduled for Friday morning for removal of this squamous cell carcinoma.
Oh.
I have a so prayer for that, please.
Not familiar with squamous cell carcinoma. the children? Oh, yes?
I have an answer to prayer. My dad got his poured out, and the infection's gone, so he's off the antibiotics. And so now I just need prayer that he regain strength and stability so that he can go home soon. Yeah, so he's not quite there yet.
Yes, so keep praying for the youth, please. A prayer of thanksgiving for the financial support that we got last week from the chili cook-off. That was beautiful. I think we brought in some about $1,200, which is fantastic. We give a lot of scholarships to the youth that are coming to our youth camps and slam camps, so that really helps cover some of that as well as the other things that we do with them. So thank you for all of the support there as well.
I was just going to say this. Lila didn't tell us, but she had surgery.
Which one?
Yeah. She's had another surgery. So it's some skin cancer. So just keep her in prayer.
Okay.
And prayer Thanksgiving, the ones she's taken off. It was good, right?
Yeah.
Yes.
That's me and Jerry are going to be traveling Monday.
Okay.
So we're praying for Jerry or Kelly?
Praying for Tish. She by herself.
No, my family needs to knock out a brother-in-law. He was in a motorcycle accident. He messed up his leg. He's going to have surgery. I don't know if it's this week or in the coming weeks. Tore some ligaments in his knee. That side of the family is constantly having medical issues, accidents, cutting fingers off,
But not against one another, though.
Not currently.
Not currently.
Can I make a prayer request? It's kind of for my cows. they look perfectly healthy. And the next thing you know, they're dead.
Oh,
and we've lost several. And so we're checking around, and other people are having the same problem. And one of the guys sent his cow to A&M, and he said it's parasites.
Oh.
So now we gotta figure out the right program, you know, to clear up the, enrich the soil, I guess, and then deal with the cows. But it's not easy to give them the stuff they need.
The right stuff. Yeah.
I gotta figure it out. We gotta figure it out.
Well, if he's from A&M, we gotta listen to him, right?
That's right.
So anyway, that's my
question. One other prayer request. We've brought on the prayer request before. Church friends of ours over in Nevada, their pastor is retiring. I actually have heard like three or four in the last month or so of pastors that are retiring and leaving an empty congregation. I mean, leaving a congregation.
Sure.
And it's just it's an interesting phenomenon to see. I mean, pastors retire, but it's just see what they're going through to try to find the right pastor. So prayer for that church that they, I mean, we talk about the changing of the color of the carpet can destroy a church. I would think that a change in pastor could be just as detrimental or positive. So,
I've heard there was a church in Greenville that they were looking for a pastor. I think there was Rockwall, a church that stopped meeting, closed up. So there are a number of churches all around that. Yes.
Continue prayer for Jim.
Yeah.
He's had a rough week this week. He's down by anger. And also my daughter, one of these days, she wakes up to reality.
And
we'll wait.
As we approach the offering, and we'll get to prayer, pray the offering, we'll combine the prayer for the offering and the prayers all together here. Remember that this is for believers and believers that are in faith. Wanted to read, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. That's from the Old Testament. Not tithing, but it's as you're able.
What is that?
Oh, that's Deuteronomy 16, verse 17. So even in the Old Testament, giving is volition. Tithing was a tax, not giving. So and that had to do with the three pilgrimage feasts in Israel. But we would go and you would give out of your volition as God had prospered you. The same concept in the New Testament. So there's a continuity between the Old, and I taught some of that a couple weeks ago, continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and giving from your volition, that's a continuity. Tithing is for the Old Testament. Okay, why don't we bow our heads in prayer as we get ready for the offering. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to meet and study your word. Thank you for touching our lives. We offer up these people that we've mentioned in for prayer. We have no power. We can only approach the throne of grace through faith. And we ask your blessing on them. And we ask that what we do today here is offering and worship will be in the glory of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Like snow, the sun falls.
of song. I've no last days to sing God's praise than when I first begun. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
Thank you very much, James. Beautiful. Before we get into our message, we'll make a comment. Tish was a little reluctant. Pray for the cows. We laughed. Let me tell you something. If we were all farmers, we pray for the agriculture, pray for our livestock. It's all through the Bible. Pray for their vineyards. Pray for those things that were important. So they're important. When you have those things as far as your life is concerned. Secondly, before we get into our study, well, first of all, Chris and Laura, good grief, these guys were just little guys yesterday. Ben and Nick, they were just little guys walking around. Now look at them. My goodness. How old are you getting? Beautiful, beautiful. Oh, I think you know that everyone can say that, but James, Jim Langston. Okay, next. How many of you do not have the copy Spiritual Death? How many of you do not have it? Does the preacher's wife have one? Good. All right. All right. Now, on the back, you have two pictures. These are pastors and their wives that I would like to have put on our prayer list. The first one, let's see if they both, how I can distinguish, because they both are on a boat. Okay, well, they both have a hat on. Well, let me see here. The one with the red jacket. Let's talk about that one first. With the red jacket, that is Joe and Carol Ringwalt, R-I-N-G-W-A-L-T, and met them on our tour. He is the pastor of Roland Springs Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. And we're pretty much like-minded on the gospel, eschatology, and wonderful people. So just be in prayer. I was going to put this on my laptop and put it up here, but James just decided that's a lot of trouble just for two things on the laptop, so he decided to put it in here. Now, if you turn the page, there's another wonderful couple, and this is Don and Merrill Pendley, P-E-N-D-L-E-Y, P-E-N-D-L-E-Y, Ron and Merrill. He's the pastor of Countryside Baptist Church. I love that, Countryside Baptist Church, he's very much like-minded with us. I got into a discussion with Don in regard to spirituality by faith, and he just said, yeah, that's really good. He took the little pamphlet that we put out, how our spirituality is patterned after our salvation. And but both of these are wonderful couple, and please be in prayer. Now, on that first one, Carol, her father just celebrated his 90th birthday, and he was a pastor for 50 years. And so I said, well, I got a few years, and I'll be there. But that's so just be in prayer for Don and Merrill Pendley and Joe and Carol Ringwalt, and just that the Holy Spirit will continue to guide them in the area of spiritual truth as they teach their congregations. Okay. Spiritual death. Today is a very important study. In fact, as you're going to see in a few minutes, it's one of the most important ones that we've done in some time, but we'll move into that. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself, see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit. He's a teacher, not me. Let's pray. Father, how dependent we are on your word. We cannot go by what we wish, what we think, what we desire, but our ways must be your ways and our thoughts your thoughts. Father, pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see in your word today. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. All right, we've moved to verse 22 in Colossians 1. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. All right, let's begin with the word yet. This is important to correctly understanding this word in the Word of God. This is not adverbial translated but, as some translations take it. This is conjunctional use of the Greek, correctly translated yet. With the point being, in spite of the fact the way we were in verse 21, alienated from God, hostile in our thought pattern toward God, and engaged in evil deeds, yet, in spite of all this, here's what God did. It's a wonderful lesson to learn just from that as far as life is concerned. Yet, even though we were his enemies, he, Jesus Christ, has now reconciled you. That Greek adverb translated now emphasizes their former state. In verse 21, you were formerly. In contrast to that, now emphasizing their present condition as believers in Jesus Christ. Yet, he has now reconciled you. People want to talk about mercy, here it is. You want to talk about grace? Here it is in this one phrase, yet. In spite of how you were, he has reconciled you. Now, in contrast to what you were, how we were identified with Adam, to what you are now identified with Christ. Reconciled. Aorist active indicative of the all-important word to reconcile. Now, there are two words in the Greek to reconcile. This one is the all-importance and the strongest of those words. It is apokatalasso. This is a compound meaning made up of different words, compound verb made up of the prefix apo, which emphasizes from, indicating the state we left behind, plus the normal word for reconciliation, katalasso, which simply means to which you are moved. So, apo, from where we came, and then the verb emphasizes to our present state with God. The word we have here in Colossians 1:22 means to establish a relationship of peace not existing before in our old state in Adam, and establishing peace that has been interrupted by something detrimental to the relationship. And what's detrimental to the relationship? Sin. Sin of Adam, and even in our own life as believers, sin is detrimental to our relationship with God. This word is so rich in our relationship with God and gives insight into our relationships with one another, husband, wife, friends, whatever. All right, the verb is an aorist active indicative. Oh, big deal. Yes, it is a big deal. I'm not giving this to impress anybody. I want you to get the richness of the Word of God. Paul uses the aorist tense. It's used here to show the permanence of being reconciled with God. Since the moment you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, here is one of the 34 things God did for you. You were permanently reconciled with God. You cannot lose this position by anything you do. Neither God, angels, man, nor you can take away your being reconciled with God. It's a relationship we have with Him through the death of Christ and the resurrection. Now, the active voice. God did this reconciling, not you. And this is grace. And this is why it's permanent. Whatever we do wouldn't be permanent. What He does is permanent. So that's why a lot of people think you can lose your salvation, because they emphasize what we do. Well, if you really get off in sin, you lose the reconciliation. No, I didn't establish the reconciliation. My Savior did. Only He could do it, and He can't. So you are locked in into a permanent reconciliation with God. It's not because of something you did. It's because of something He did. The indicative mood, this is the mood of reality. No matter how you may feel, you are reconciled with God. Now, this word reconciled means to be transferred from one position before God to an entirely different position with God. Out from, that's the prepositional prefix, out from one position into another position. But not only is it different, it is permanent. So even when you are carnal in the flesh, positionally, you are reconciled with God. We are moved from a position being alienated from God, verse 21, from being hostile in our thinking toward God. We are moved from being an enemy of God to eternal harmony with God. And people, that's why spirituality is so simple. It's by faith. That's why you never get so far away. You can't come. It's coming back as simple as it can be. All you have to do is immediately go back into faith, and you're back into your relationship with Him that you are positionally. And then the fourth principle, the Greek word here refers to the mechanics of establishing this reconciled state. This state is accomplished by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. For this, we look at Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. 14, for He Himself is our peace. Here we learn that peace is a person, the person of Jesus Christ, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. All right, how did He do that? Both into one is Jew and Gentile. How did He do this? Verse 15, by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, that means the cause of hostility, which is the law of commandments. Did you hear that? Yes.
Okay, on this carnal and flesh, is that mental attitude sins and body sins all lumped up into one?
The word flesh?
Carnal and flesh.
Carnal, yes. If your mental attitude, sin of the tongue, gossip, lying, and overt.
Rank order in God's view sins, just right off the top. Fame always talked about mental attitude sins being much worse than body sin. Is that how you view it?
I view it as
all in one group, and that's it.
The mental attitude is the beginning. All sin of the tongue begins with the mind thought. All overt sins begin with the mind thought. So it is the beginning of the whole train. That's why we need to keep tab of our thinking process, and that's why in verse 21 it talked about evil in your thoughts, evil in your thinking. It emphasized the thinking process.
As you go further in your understanding with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, those, quote, evil thoughts become further away, or you have a way to move them out?
Both. Further away, or we're replacing them with the truth, because you're growing in the Word of God. It's not just a matter of taking away something, it's putting something in its place, and God puts His Word, His body Word, in its place. So our thought process now changes from a thought process of the flesh to a thought process of God.
Positive volition plus the indwelling of the Holy Spirit moves the mental attitude of the believer.
Yes.
Enough that the believer then doesn't have the
evil thoughts.
Evil thoughts.
No, can't. You can't have the evil thoughts and be in the Holy Spirit. They're mutually exclusive.
So the time that you're actually in the Spirit, for most human beings is infinitesimally small. Because you're utterly depraved.
Yeah.
You're right.
Okay. Now.
Reality check.
All right, verse 14 of Ephesians 2, for he himself is our peace. Peace is a person who made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. What is that barrier? That is the law. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, that which causes hostility, which is the law of the commandments, the Mosaic law. People, if people want to put you under the Mosaic law, they're wrong. Christ fulfilled it and put it aside, contained in an ordinance. It's amazing how many Christians, pastors, who desire so strongly to keep us under the law, especially when you consider that Jesus Christ died on the cross to remove the law. Continuing verse 15, so that he in himself, he might make the two into one new man, believing Jews and believing Gentiles, thus establishing peace. Peace is harmony with God. Yes?
Draw the distinction for me between the law and the covenants.
The law is one of the covenants. There are several covenants. We're under the covenant of grace, the work of Christ on the cross. You have the covenant of Abraham and the covenant of Moses. The covenant of Moses does not neutralize or negate the covenant of Abraham. We're under the new covenant is really a restatement of the covenant of Abraham. Okay? All right. Now, verse 16. And might reconcile them, there's our word, reconcile them. This is the same Greek word for reconciliation in Colossians 1:22, both in one body to God through the cross by it having put to death the enmity. And what is the enmity? The law. Now, just to show you, because I think a lot of people try to put us back under the law, let's look ahead at Colossians 2:13 and 14, which James put it in here for us. Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your transgressions, another description of all members of the human race at physical birth prior to salvation, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he, Jesus Christ, made you alive, this is what happened in faith, spiritually, together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. How did he do this? Having canceled out the certificate of debt, that's the Mosaic law, consisting of decrees against us. Let me just quickly see if I can explain this to you. What does the law do? Why did God even give the law? So that we know we're in sin. The law is written there so that we know we're in sin. It was not given to all Israel. It was given to the, read Deuteronomy 5, it was given to the Jews who were in rebellion. God came up with the law so that they didn't even acknowledge it. They did not acknowledge they were in sin. So God gave them 10 simple rules along with 1,420 others that showed we're sinners. It's against us. You can't keep it. It's against me. Your list is against me. I can't do this. See? So what Christ did, he fulfilled it and nailed it to the cross. We're no longer under the law. We're under a higher law. The higher law is the Spirit law, walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, exemplifying Christ in our life. Okay? So, Colossians 2:14. How did he accomplish this? Having canceled out the certificate of debt, the Mosaic law, consisting of decrees against us. What does that mean? You can't do them. Which was hostile to us. This is a parent. An unwise parent puts unreasonable rules. A wise parent puts forth reasonable rules. Reasonable upbringing rules, guidance for their children. You don't want to put your child. I can never satisfy her. There's nothing I can do to satisfy mom and dad. Everything I do is wrong. They criticize everything. God didn't do that to us. Nothing I can do to please him. Everything I do is wrong. Somewhere in that 1,400 rules, I'm going to break them. And it says if I break one, I've broken them all. So what the heck? Why even try? Forget it. Christ took those rules, nailed them to the cross, and now the issue, and it's always been, just faith. Don't worry about those things. They have been taken away from you. So, verse 14, how did he accomplish this? Having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, it's hostile to our nature. We can't do it. And he has taken it out of the way. How? Having nailed it to the cross. Be very careful when someone tells you we're under the law. At this time in history, the church age, they are completely discrediting the work of Christ on the cross. And I just thought, while I was working here, listen, things that teach against what Christ did on the cross. One, you can lose your salvation. That's against what is taught in the Bible about the cross. Two, we're still under the law. Well, we've just seen that's not true. You will have to pay for your sins. No, it's paid for. Christ paid for them on the cross. You have to work to be righteous before God. You can't be righteous before God. You're an unrighteous creature. You can't be righteous before God. All that we can do is by faith, be in the Holy Spirit, and He produces a righteous life. You can earn your salvation by good works. You can't do it. None of us can be good enough to earn salvation. Certain sins will keep you out of heaven. The only sin singular keep you out of heaven is refusal to believe in Jesus Christ. And seven, you have to work to be acceptable to God. You can't be acceptable to God by your works. It's His works. God looks down and says, oh, that's the fruit of the Spirit. Boom, that's the fruit of the Spirit. Boom, that's the fruit of the flesh. See? So, and there are many, many more. I just picked seven. All right. I learned in seminary, 7 points is good. So, there are seven. All right, Colossians 1:22. Yet, in spite of being the enemy of God, He has now, in contrast to what we were before, reconciled you. This raises a few questions. Who is doing the reconciling? And to whom are we reconciled? There are two possible answers to the first question. I'm not going to avoid this. Two possible answers to the first question. It may be that Jesus Christ Himself is the one who is doing the reconciling. This certainly seems to be what this verse is teaching, that Jesus Christ reconciles us through His own body suffering on the cross. But passages like 2 Corinthians 5:19 make it clear that God reconciles the world to Himself through Jesus Christ. And James put in 2 Corinthians 5:19 for us. Namely, that God was, when he was here, in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So it is God who reconciles man to Himself, and He's doing it through His Son. And the second question, we are reconciled to God the Father. This is why Christ came, to bring us to the Father. Reconciliation is the first work of God from which man benefits eternally. God the Father planned it. God the Son executed it. God the Holy Spirit reveals it. Question. Which member of the Godhead tore the wall of separation down, the commandments? Answer. Jesus Christ. Question. Which member of the Godhead revealed it to you? Answer. God the Holy Spirit. Question, which member of the Godhead loved you so much that He made this plan so that you could have a relationship with Him? Answer, God the Father. And then finally, what do I do for reconciliation? Answer, nothing. Simply believe, and believe is doing nothing. Simply believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's how. This is how easy God has made it. Simply believe in a member of the Godhead. Now, God made it simple. Otherwise, there would be no new spiritual creation. There would be no believers. For fallen man can do nothing but believe in a member of the Godhead. And this sets the pattern on how new spiritual creation regains spirituality once we've sinned. If he or she has fallen into sin, nothing we can do but trust in the work of the member of the Godhead, here, God the Holy Spirit. Next, we have two explanatory prepositional phrases. In his fleshly body, through death. Okay. In respect to his fleshly body, introduces the circumstances accompanying bringing about reconciliation. Jesus Christ had to have a physical human body to reconcile mankind to God the Father. This phrase also confirms the fact that God became a true member of the human race, taking a body just like ours. Remember, this has been the battle, the nature of Christ, throughout church history, as shown in the early church councils meetings that we've talked about before. Who is Jesus Christ? Is he truly God? Is he truly man? Is the hypostatic union true, that he is both God-man in one person? This is a great battle. And it always has been a battle in church history. There are people today that do not believe he's true humanity. There are people that deny people believe he's not true deity. So we have to understand in truth who Jesus Christ is. And then the phrase, through death, reveals the means of reconciliation. He reconciled you when in his physical body by dying. Okay, this raises a very important question. Why death in the singular and not in the plural as in Isaiah 53:9? Why death in the singular? The answer is found in the prepositional phrase, through death. Now, we could well spend hours on the study of death in the Bible. Here in Colossians 1:22, we have the preposition dia plus the genitive of thanatos. This refers to his spiritual death. How in the world can you say that? How in the world can you say that thanatos refers to his spiritual death? People, we're getting ready to move to what I think is an extremely important study. We talk about spiritual death. Many people do not believe it. I've had pastors tell me it's not true. And it's something just that our little group came up with so we could have explained some things. I'm going to take you on a journey that I went on in my office, and it just caused me to shout for joy. It is absolutely unbelievable where you're getting ready to go. Okay, we're on top of page 10. How can we say this? We must be honest with the Greek language. First, when the resurrection of Jesus Christ is mentioned, he is resurrected from nekros, the Greek word nekros, N-E-K-R-O-S, and the word thanatos is not used when referring to his resurrection. I'll give you some examples. Matthew 28:7. An angel is speaking to women who came to the grave site early Sunday morning. Commercial. This is what we're studying right now Wednesday night. Hope to see you there. Okay. Now, Matthew 28:7. Go quickly. This is the angel speaking now to these ladies. Go quickly. Tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead. The Greek word used here is nekros, not thanatos. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you. All right, let's look at Luke chapter 24, verse 5. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, by the way, we just spent some time looking at the different writers' description of these ladies. Matthew says they're in fear. Luke says they're terrified. And there are four different words used to describe these ladies, and they all fit. And verse 5 now, Luke 24. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men, the angels, said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" Again, nekros, not thanatos. Now, what's important here? I just told you they use different words to describe these ladies. God the Holy Spirit uses the personality of the writers of Scripture to get forth His Word. So we have different words used to describe the condition of the ladies. But it's very interesting. They all are going to say the same word in reference to the resurrection of Christ, nekros. Luke 24:5, seek the living one among the dead. Nekros, not thanatos. John 29, for as yet they did not understand the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Again, nekros, not thanatos. But when the emphasis is on the spiritual death of Jesus Christ, and every one of you should be well familiar with understanding that, because we spent an hour and a half of it in our study dealing with spiritual death. So you should understand that word. But when the emphasis is on the spiritual death of Jesus Christ as the payment for sins, thanatos is used. Example, 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I deliver to you, as of the first importance, what I also received, that Christ died, thanatos, not nekros, for our sins. For our sins, according to the Scripture. Okay, the first reason for understanding the word used for the resurrection from the dead, physical death, is the Greek word nekros. But there's a very important second reason. Let us take a look at the word thanatos. I was amazed. The Holy Spirit just took me from one book, to another source, and there it was. Something I've been teaching for 40 years. But I didn't realize that it's not anything new. This isn't something new to us, new to our camp, our movement. This has been going on. Now, the first thing I want to look at is the basic Greek lexicon. And by basic, I mean seminary, first year, go to the bookstore and buy this Greek lexicon. It's about this thick, not like that. You can press your pants with it if you don't want to use it. It's a really nice book. Okay, a Greek English lexicon of the New Testament and other early Christian literature by William Arndt and Wilbert Gingrich. Arndt and Gingrich, we've called. On page 352, under defining the Greek word thanatos, page 351, under the figurative use of this word, the first thing mentioned is, spiritual death, to which everyone is subject. That's not me. That's not one of our pastors. That is a lexicon using the word spiritual death. Okay? Not convinced yet, huh? All right. Secondly, let's look at the Greek lexicon, the complete biblical library, and it took them 6 volumes to make it complete. Complete 6 volumes in volume 3, page 69, under the discussion of thanatos. Thanatos in classical Greek includes the act of dying. It also refers to non-physical death, perhaps spiritual or mental. Then he moves on page 70. The moment, this is not me, this isn't my word, this is a lexicon. The moment Adam defied the commandment of God, he sinned, and death was introduced. This does not mean that he died physically, although this came about later. Instead, he was separated from God, though he did not cease to exist. This spiritual death Adam has passed on to all mankind. So people, this isn't something that I came up with. This is something that if you do your word studies correctly in classical Greek, Koine Greek, understanding of the words, here's what you come up with. What these men and their studying has done. So, instead he was separated from God, though he did not cease to exist. This spiritual death Adam passed on to all mankind. It's a quote right out of the book. This condition of death is the curse passed on to all mankind. This conjunction of death is the curse of humanity. Ephesians 2:5. And by nature, all men are spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:3. As was true with the first man, still quoting, all are separated from God by a high and insurmountable wall or fathomless gulf. This separation is the essence of death. End quote. Then in a few paragraphs down, he continues to write, man is an organic body of a unity of body, soul, and spirit. So what we're going to talk about is death of the body and death of the spirit. Soul doesn't die. Okay. This is the separation which brings spiritual death, thus has a profound impact on the entire being. That's a quote. I didn't put in the quotation marks, but that's a quote. That's not mine. The separation which brings spiritual death, thus has a profound impact on the entire human being. That is on a life as unbelievers. When we were born spiritually dead, it impacted our life. It impacted the way we think. That's why Colossians 1:22 says, our thinking was contrary to God's way. Our deeds were contrary to God's way. It's a part of our state in spiritual death. Then in a few paragraphs down, the lexicon writes, man is an organic unity of body, soul, and spirit. The separation which brings spiritual death thus has a profound impact on the entire human being. Therefore, physical death is an inevitable consequence of the fall. Those who are spiritually dead can be awakened to spiritual life. Ephesians 2:1. And the physically dead to a bodily resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:21 and 22. This is beautiful. This is classic stuff. This is profound. This is in a lexicon. This is not some preacher preaching. This is understanding the words. However, those who die without Christ are eternally dead and have no hope of a future resurrection to life. Their destiny is final and unchangeable. The Bible refers to a second death. Revelation 20:14, from which no one will be resurrected. End quote. Okay, any questions on that lexicon? It's a beautiful reading. I just picked out a small part of it. If you're interested in spiritual death, I highly recommend reading that section in Volume 3. All right, still not convinced. The New International Dictionary of the New Testament Theology, Volume 1, edited by Colin Brown. Under this discussion of Thanatos, it's all under the discussion of Thanatos, he talks about spiritual death, where he explicitly says, quote, spiritual death and physical death, inextricably bound up together, constitutes the reality of a life in sin. And I will add, this is not only true as unbelievers, it's true as believers. Now, you're positionally with Christ forever and you can't lose it. But experientially in life, you're dead spiritually. That's what sin does. And a dead person can only do one thing. He cannot confess sins to recover. He cannot repent to recover. He cannot do good works to recover. All you can do is faith. That's why salvation is a pattern of our spirituality. You have to understand the effect of sin. Sin kills. Sin kills our spiritual life with God. And as unbelievers, we were spiritually dead. The only thing we could do is faith in the work of a member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. And when we sin as believers, you're spiritually carnal, you're spiritually dead. The only thing you can do is faith in the member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. Makes it very beautiful and very simple plan that God has worked out. Okay. Continuing the Colin Brown edition. Relating the death of Jesus Christ died on the cross and the imputation of all the sins of the world on him while on the cross results in spiritual death of Jesus Christ, then the physical death of Jesus Christ on the cross. So, on the cross, Christ died twice. First, he died spiritually. That paid the debt of our sin. And then he said, it is finished, tetelestai, it is finished. He was still alive. Then he died physically. Why? His work was accomplished. So first he died spiritually, the penalty of sin, wages of sin is death. Having done that, he died physically. Now why the emphasis on the physical death? For the resurrection. The resurrection is now possible. Now, continuing. While Herman Kramer, in his Biblical Theological Lexicon of the New Testament Greek, I love this one-volume work. He doesn't spend a whole lot of time on any one word, but boy, what he says in any one word is rich, and he doesn't use it, doesn't talk about every word in the Greek. He's very selective, but he's very good in what he has to say. Okay, he does not mention spiritual death under his discussion of Thanatos. He does give an excellent brief description of spiritual death, especially in saying, quote, now this is beautiful, the essence of death, accordingly, does not consist in the extinction of the man, but rather in the fact of its depriving him of what he might have had in and through his life. And thus informing a distinct antithesis to life, so far as life is to the man a possession and a blessing. In other words, what he's saying here is, what is death? Death is a deprive. We're deprived of relationship with God. Had Adam not sinned, he would not have been deprived. He'd still be roaming around in that garden, looking around. See? I say that in humor. But that's all death did. Death deprived him of that. Physical death deprives us of that aspect of living, but we also have the richness of our reward in heaven. Okay, in summary, when Adam sinned, he died spiritually, immediately. Then later he died physically. Both spiritual and physical death are a result of sin. The wages of sin is death. The scripture says in Genesis, dying, the day you eat, dying, you shall die. Dying is spiritual death. Cut off from relationship and intimacy with God. You shall die, physical death, some 900 years later. Okay, so on the cross, Jesus Christ first died spiritually, as did the first Adam. And then he died physically, as did the first Adam. So physical, spiritual death is very much a reality to a lot of people who understand the language, understand what's going on in the text. Colossians 1:22, yet in spite of being an enemy with God, he has come now, in contrast to what you were before salvation, reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in respect to his fleshly body through death. Again, this refers to his spiritual death. To be accurate to all scriptures, Christ died twice on the cross, and often passages distinguish between the two deaths of Christ by using the Greek word thanatos, for his spiritual death, nekros for his physical death, and be very sure you understand this. Not always, but often, the writers of Scripture make that distinction by which Greek word they use. Both deaths, spiritual and physical, are the result of sin. The wages of sin is death. This is all beautifully understood in comparing the first Adam with the last Adam. Now, why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? Colossians 1:22, in order to present you. He died on the cross in order to present you. Present you where? Present you before whom? This will come up at the end of the verse. This refers to each person, the you refers to each person individually, and is the aorist active indicative of the Greek compound verb meaning to place near or calls to stand near. Near to God. I love the hymn, Near to God. People, that's what we have to realize. And anytime we're in sin, we're away from it. And when we're away from it, we're either temporarily happy in our sins, or we're miserable. We're lonely. We're stressed out. Something's wrong. Something's very wrong right now, and I don't know what it is. Could it be that you've separated yourself from intimacy with God? Often that's how I pray with people, certain people that are out in the tule somewhere. They will be miserable. That the Holy Spirit will make them miserable. That they will realize something's wrong here. This is not what life's about, being this way, having these feelings, these thoughts. Something's wrong with my life. And for the Christian, I've got to look at it spiritually. For the non-Christian, I've got to look at it spiritually. What do I need here? I need to be brought near to God. I need to be in a proper relationship with Him. That's what I need. The aorist tense here means that the point of faith in Jesus Christ, you are placed near God, near to Him, fellowship with Him, intimacy with Him. The active voice means Jesus Christ does this. You do not cause yourself to stand near to God by something you do, by something you thought, by something you want. We're brought near to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did this on the cross by removing the barrier between man and God and paying the judgment for all the sins of the world. The infinitive here denotes the purpose of God. It is God's purpose in sending His Son to the cross so that at the second anyone believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are moved into perfect standing with God. Salvation is never an issue again, eternal life salvation. But our eternal life salvation serves as an example of how we are restored to God as believers when we sin. Lewis Berry Chafer, chapter 7, He That Is Spiritual. Okay, why did Jesus Christ go to the cross? Why did He go to the cross? This passage answers that. In order to present you before Him. Actually, the phrase before Him occurs in the original manuscript at the end of the sentence, giving emphasis to how we are presented before God, in contrast to how we were unsaved as enemies. So let's say before Him to the end of the verse. Let's just move it to the end of the verse, staying with the Greek. Now, note the threefold description of how we are presented before God. This is so beautiful, what He does. Remember, you are an enemy of God, alienated from God, evil in your thoughts, evil deeds. Look what it says. Present you holy, blameless, and beyond reproach, beyond charge, before Him. Now, do any of you feel this way about yourself? Put your hand down, James. Do any of you feel this about yourself? Well, you should. Because this is how you stand before God in Christ. This is how you should stand. This is how you should feel about yourself. Holy, blameless, beyond reproach. Because that's exactly what you are before God in Christ. This is why Jesus Christ came to the earth. in the first advent. Holy, let's note it briefly. The Greek adjective is understood in a number of ways. Holy, set apart, sanctified, saint, pure. Coming off verse 21, this word means you are no longer alienated. You are cleansed from all sin and guiltiness. This word fundamentally carries the idea of being separated from the world and consecrated or devoted to the service of God. Not just morally holy, morally pure, but holy positionally before God. No matter how you live on earth in this fleshly body, when God looks at you, what he sees is who you are in Christ. That's what he sees. He sees who you are in Christ. It's like in the military. A man has a star on his shoulder or a rank higher than yours. You don't see his race. You don't see his color. You don't see what the kind of person he is. All you see is that rank. That's God. He looks at every one of us. All he sees is my son. He's in my son. In my son. And that's all he sees. Now, if you live as you are in Christ, separated from the world will hate you. For this reason, the world will hate you. John 15:19. Jesus Christ speaking to the 11 disciples after the upper room. John 15:19. If you were of the world would have loved its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out from the world, separated out from the world, because of this, the world hates you. Now that word to choose, this is not hyper-Calvinism. He chooses anyone and everyone who will believe in him as Savior. They're chosen. Then in the prayer, and truly the Lord's Prayer, a beautiful chapter in the Bible, I recommend you read it once or twice a month. It's the Lord's Prayer. Where Christ prayed for those who are separated out from the world. For an example, John 17:13. But now I, Jesus Christ, come to you, God his Father and ours, and though these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. People, every one of you can have the joy of Christ in you. If you're miserable, look at your spiritual life. If there's something hurting in your soul, look at your spiritual life. Don't look at the world. Don't look at your circumstances. Look at your circumstances spiritually. You're depriving yourself of an inner peace, an inner joy that Christ wants you to have. Verse 14 of John 17, continuing the Lord's Prayer. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So that's this word separated, holy. You're taken out from the world. You're set apart from the world. Verse 15. I do not ask you to take them out of the world. And, you know, Lord, just take them out. Don't let them go through all that trouble. Just get them out of all that. He doesn't do that. I don't ask you to take them out of the world. They're there to be a witness of me. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one, that is Satan. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify, set them apart in truth. Your word is truth. If you wish to be sanctified experientially, abide in his word. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. That's why I don't want to take them out. I sent them into the world to be a witness of me. So I sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. The NASB, blameless. King James, unblameable. Kenneth Weiss, without, this goes back to Colossians 1:22, by the way. Holy and blameless. NASB says holy and blameless. King James says unblameable. Kenneth Weiss says without blemish. It is also translated in other translations, faultless, without blame. This adjective is translated without blame, without fault, without blemish, without defect. Thinking of being in this state, while before faith in Christ, we were hostile in thought, produced nothing but evil deeds, corrupt deeds before him. But now, because of your position in Christ, you're unchargeable. You're without charge. This is why you don't let anybody hold you down to past sins or something. Christ has set you free. That's the work of Christ on the cross. You're free of that. And beyond reproach. This is a rich word and very important in the Greek. It's a compound adjective with a negative prefix, not, or without. The verb meaning to bring a charge against someone in court. The word means to be free of being brought into court. Free of any legal charge. Do not allow another believer or unbeliever make you feel guilty. Before God, you are without guilt. Not merely unaccusable, but unaccused before God. That's your state. That's what you are before Him. That's the way we want to live. Now we come to the phrase, before Him. Question, before whom? Certainly not before other members of the human race. This is before God. This means in the thinking of God. God's assessment of you. Two major points to remember from this phrase. Colossians 1:22. Yet in spite of the fact you were horrible, impure, you were, He is now, now that you have, by faith in Christ, you're in Christ, reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you holy, blameless, and beyond reproach, beyond charge before Him. Now, maybe before men you stand guilty, but before God. That's why reading Hebrews 11, I love to read Hebrews 11. It's called the hero chapter of the Bible. It just goes down the list of all these men and women who live by faith. Now, what a legalist would do, I tell you, a Christian and a newspaper reporter, what they would do, look, he's got Samson in there. Let me tell you all the bad things Samson did. Let me tell you all the bad things Judah did. Let me tell you all the bad things David did. God doesn't care about that, people. He sees you in His Son. Therefore, you are unblemished, unchargeable. This is why Christ came to earth, took the form of man, and died to bring us to God the Father. We have a relationship with God. People so much wanted to, I pray to Jesus. No, people, Jesus came to bring you to God. That's why He came. Don't deprive yourself of that opportunity to talk with God. Have an intimate relationship with God, which we studied is the basis of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, secondly, this answers the questions of the 10 questions of Job. Let's look at them. Can mankind be just before God? 2, can mankind be pure before His Maker? Does God pervert justice? Or does the Almighty pervert what is right? And on the sides, James has put in the chapter and verse. In truth, the fifth one. In truth, I know this is so, but how can a man be right before God? Satan says there is no way. There is no way. Sixth, who can make clean out of the unclean? We're born unclean. Who can make you clean? And Satan answers it. See that no one there on the sixth? That's in the scriptures. No one. That's what Satan claims. No one can make you clean. You can't do it. 7, what is man that he should be pure? We're born sinners. Or he who is born of a woman, that he should be righteous. How then can a man be just before God? How can a man be clean who is born of a woman? I want you to note the words that are at issue here. Just, justice, pure, right, clean, righteous. All the things we're not in our first birth. So who can take someone and make them just? Who can take an unclean person and make them clean, an impure person and make them pure? All these are obstacles to being near God. You want to be near God? These are obstacles. That's why they're the 10 questions of Job. They're obstacles. In fact, these words describe why we're alienated from God. Verse 21 of Colossians 1. But all 10 questions are answered in this one verse of Colossians 1:22. Yet, in spite of all those things that you were before God, you were impure, unclean, unrighteous, impure. In spite of all of this, He has now, by faith in Christ, reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you holy, blameless, beyond reproach, answering those 10 questions of Job before Him. Close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, there's nothing we can say or do but just on our knees praise You and thank You. When we vividly, really look at what we're like in our first birth and what we're like in our flesh nature, even as Christians, we shake our head. Why would You save us? Why would You even want to save us? Why would You even want to save me? I was impure, unclean, evil in deeds, Your enemy. I'm amazed at Your mercy and grace. Totally amazed and thankful. And therefore, Heavenly Father, it is no task at all but to live in response to that kind of love. To live in Your love and the love of Your Son. Father, I pray Your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning. Let them settle in our souls, have an impact in our life. The Holy Spirit can use these words to bring honor and glory to His Son in the spreading of His saving gospel. Father, we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.